Welcome, everybody, to A Servant's Heartbeat. My name is Kristen. Thank you for listening and allowing me to share my heartbeat for the kingdom of God with you. Well, this week, I thought I would share a little of what our music department discussed in our last weekly devotion. We talked about Romans chapter 12, specifically the first two verses. It stirred up, I think, some good conversation among us, and hopefully it can do the same for you as well. All right, so trying to describe to somebody what I do for a living, my job duties, is kind of difficult. When I tell somebody that I am a diagnostician, they look at me funny and say, "Oh, you mean a dietitian?" Well, maybe not quite that. My simplified answer in describing what my duties are is saying I work in special education. That's a surface answer. Well, during our devotion, I asked a few people to give me their simplified answer of their job duties. And it was kind of humorous each time somebody would tell me what they did, simply put, because we all knew that there was way more that could have been said about that person's job duties based on what we knew. Their answer was simply put, it wasn't wrong, but it only covered the surface of what their duties were. There really wasn't any depth to their explanation. Now, let's say I were to ask, what are your Christian duties? What comes to mind? Well, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I pray. And all those things are true. And if I can say it this way, that's a way to put it simply, that there is a wonderful depth to this Christian walk, to our Christian duties. And this depth doesn't mean it makes things more complicated, but I have an understanding of what it means to live consecrated. So what is my part as a Christian? What is my present duty? On the surface, yes, I am going to church, I am reading, I am praying, but let's talk a little bit deeper than that. So our plan today is to look at Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, and then go over a handful of questions that may help us consider our part as Christians, our present duty. So starting with verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'm no language expert, but I think that word therefore is a transition word. And from what I've read, when you see the word therefore, you could ask yourself, well, what is it therefore? And Paul said, I beseech you therefore. So our first question is, what has led up to this point? What all has Paul said or addressed before we got to Romans 12? Because it's a transition, so I want to know what all was said before that. Well, just to address a few of the things, Paul has addressed this gospel message, salvation, our sin, our flesh, our faith, and the righteousness and grace of God. A theme for what's been covered could be summed up possibly with Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word of God teaches me how to live, how to walk with God. Continuing with this verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So the next question, how do I view the mercies of God? What happens within me when I really stop and think about His mercy, His grace, His goodness, all His benefits? Psalms 116:12 says, what shall I render or give or do in return unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? That's kind of humbling to think about. Psalms 103:2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I don't want to forget about His goodness, His healing, His redeeming, His loving kindness and tender mercies. And as that chapter continues, he satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, as a side note here, so when there's that nagging thought that comes along, I can't live for God, it's too hard, or I've done too much and made too many mistakes to be forgiven. Well, I'm reminded of that old song that says, when gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray. Look away to Jesus, and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me. So, how do I view the mercies of God? That blood that flows has grace and mercy that's undeserved. It's by his mercies that I can live for him. It's humbling to me. I might even say it motivates me. I am motivated by his mercies. I'm motivated to live for him and give myself to him when I think of all he's done for me, all his benefits. What shall I render? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits, all his mercies toward me? Well, this leads us to our next question. How am I presenting myself to God? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know the original author of this quote, but someone once said, part of the problem with the living sacrifice is that they have a tendency to hop off the altar from time to time. And admittedly, there are moments where, for whatever reason, we may have held back or had a notion to just hop off that altar and not give all of ourselves. I guess my brain is thinking in songs today, but there's another song called I Will Give You All. And part of it says, if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. So when I remember Calvary's cost, when I consider the mercies of God, I want to present myself to God with a sincere yes. Whatever you're asking of me, I may not understand it all. I may not even like it all, but the answer is yes. I don't think that we arrive at this yes place overnight. At least it didn't happen for me that way. I can still be a little stubborn sometimes. I'm working on it. But by continually making our way to that daily altar in our lives, we can learn that this is not just where our hopes and dreams and desires die, but this is where I can place all of those things in God's hands and trust that he knows what's best. Abraham and Isaac took the trek over to the land of Moriah to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And there are several offerings and sacrifices mentioned in the Bible, but this one is a I give all kind of offering, a whole burnt offering, a total surrender. So how am I presenting myself to God? When I present myself to God, my aim is to come as close as I can, an approach of conscience, obedience. I know he has asked for my all, and consciously, intentionally, and purposefully, my aim is to give him all. And presenting myself to God also involves a yielding. We yield ourselves, not just a part, but all, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, looking at this verse, there's not a multiple choice here. I don't know about you, but I want to yield myself on the side of obedience because the alternative don't seem too good. Now, continuing with that verse, the rest says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our next question, what is holy and acceptable? What is my reasonable service. Well, holy means to be set apart or dedicated unto the Lord. So what have I dedicated to the Lord? Is there something I need to rededicate to him? There's a verse in Leviticus that mentions every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. These are things that are set apart and belong to God. So maybe another question to consider is, to whom do I belong? Has it settled within that God has called us to be a holy people unto himself? Now, acceptable is referring to what's pleasing to God. I have activities I could choose to do that may not be sin, but I want there to be a check within me that asks, Lord, is this pleasing to you? And it may be that through that question, the Lord begins to direct us in personal convictions about some things in our lives. And when God begins to point out some specific things, I don't look at that as do's and don'ts, but it's a compliment from God to say, hey, when you do this, this is what pleases me. Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, this reasonable service, and looking up the Greek meaning of the word reasonable, its range of meaning includes things like true, genuine, or thoughtful, and service is referring to worship. So perhaps one way to think about our reasonable service is true worship, genuine worship, or thoughtful worship. Well, this calls me to think about John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm interested in sincere, true worship. By his mercies, giving myself completely to him, devoted to him, doing that which is pleasing in his sight, is my reasonable service. I read something in a book recently that made me laugh, but I think it has some application to what we're talking about here. And it was explaining what it means to be completely and totally surrendered to God. And it compared it to a bacon and egg breakfast. Well, I love some bacon and eggs, so that kind of piqued my interest there. And basically, at a bacon and egg breakfast, the chicken makes the contribution of the egg, but the pig gave everything, the bacon and the ham. So God is not just looking for a piece of me, a little contribution of me. He's interested in my all, the bacon and the ham. All right, so moving on to Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So conformed versus transformed. Now, I'm a note taker, and I like to journal every now and then. And I have this app on my phone where I keep all my notes and I write down just important stuff, maybe thoughts from books that I've read over the years. And I was reading a book about 2 years ago, and I made a journal entry on July 22nd, 2020. So I guess that's 2+ years ago. And I wrote down this question: do you have a better relationship with Jesus today than you had a year ago? Well, now, looking back on that today, I can ask, do I have a better relationship with him today than I had 2 years ago? And the rest of what I wrote those 2+ years ago is honestly an encouragement to me today. So I wrote this: I feel like saying by faith, keep on. Don't be in this same spot next year, because that is stagnation and not progression. You'll have mistakes, failures, hiccups, you name it, but don't pause, don't waver, and don't give up. Since coming into the truth, I've been changed, but am I still growing? Is that transformation still happening? When I sit down to read his word, I want this word to continue to confront my flesh, to confront any carnal way of thinking that may still be in me, not just once, but all the way to the end until I hear him say, "Well done." I still need those transforming moments where something God is communicating through his word begins to change me. Because the other option is the influence of conformity of this present age or present world. Some may say that people are imitators by nature. I mean, think about babies when they're young, they'll imitate whatever they see others do. I guess that's why I was told, do as I say and not as I do. Well, when you look at all of social media, it is full of people that are influencers. Things are presented and then people begin to imitate what they see on social media. Well, my influence, what changes me, is going to come from one of two places, the world or the will of God. Which one is influencing me the most? Now, yes, I have the Holy Ghost. But is the Holy Ghost still changing me? Is it still the main influence in my life? I don't want to be conformed. I don't want to become stagnant. But when I look back on today, a year from now, 2 years from now, however many years from now, will I be able to say, by the grace and mercy of God, I have grown. He is still changing me. I'm not conformed to this world. I'm being transformed. Now, that doesn't mean that there will never be mistakes and failures, but that there is a determination, a decision has been made, I will not be conformed to this world. Now, the final question that we'll look at today, based on Romans 12:2, is, what is the will of God? That's like a loaded question, right? Well, the second half of this verse says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, Elder Von Morton has a book titled The Road Called Life, Lessons for the Journey. If you don't have it, it's a good one. Well, one of the lessons in that book is the present duty is the will of God. Summarizing what he wrote, the will of God isn't some big, far-off thing, but it's simply getting up every day. Whatever needs to be done, we do it. The everyday duty is the will of God. The everyday duty is God's will. Now maybe I should make it personal and say I, can make things harder than it really has to be because I want to know everything. I want to know all my directions. I want to know all the turns that lie ahead in my future. I want to know it. All. I want to know which things will come up and which way to go. But this isn't about discovering some great distant plan, but simply learning to walk with and trust the giver of those directions right now. The one who is ordering my steps by his word right now. He said, I am the way. So if you're wondering which way to go, it's to him. So the will of God is right here, right now, the present duty.